20 years and 5 minutes. 18 of them as pastor, and now 2 of them as an associate pastor. But I want to do the impossible this morning, engage in conversation in just a few minutes, that which spans 20 years. Our pastor is going to be speaking this morning about the good old days church, and I'm looking forward to that, but I felt like I needed to come and defend myself before he started. There are so many glory hallelujah times, at least in my mind, that I simply cannot mention them all. I wish Becky was here this morning, Elle and Judy. I was going to recognize her because she was the first person that I baptized when I came to this church, August 1995. Stephen and Kim, would you stand up just a moment? They love this, I know. Stephen and Kim was the first couple that I married when I came to this church. You may be seated. But I was able to be there in the hospital room and hold all 3 of their children, you know, within just hours after their birth. Those are really special moments. The souls that were saved, the people who were baptized, the marriages were also very special. And funerals. 70 funerals in those 20 years. And each time it was an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people who did not know Him. 23 of those funerals were for individuals who were not members of Temple Baptist Church. I'd love to tell about the young man who came forward during our gift for Jesus one Christmas time and simply said, I want to give my life to Jesus. What a glory hallelujah time that was. Or the young man who came into my office one Sunday morning and he said, I need to find God. And you don't find those opportunities very often. And then there were older folks like Milton McPeak, Elaine Simpson's father, who was shouting when he came out of the baptistry. And Dale Satterfield, who came to Christ late in his life. The children who discovered their need for Jesus through the Awana ministry. Wonderful, precious times. There are stories about visiting in homes. Fred Zaskew is not here this morning, and myself. We visited in a young man up in the Clower Farms subdivision, and we told him who we were, welcomed him to the neighborhood, invited him to our church. He kept saying, awesome, awesome, awesome. And then we discovered that he was the son of one of the prominent pastors here in Rogers. By the time one of our teams followed up a prospect and visited in Springdale, and they knocked on the door, and the fellow at the house came to the door with a baseball bat. Those are, you know, some unique experiences. Glory days, but not all of our time was in rejoicing and praise. There were many days and nights of agonizing prayer, weeping. There were criticisms, angry words, and empty pews that had been occupied by longtime members. And many of these were those that I considered good friends and greatly used co-workers. But we learned that not all things continue as from the beginning. We extended an arm to 6 mission congregations. We learned to give up some folks and to consider that our ministry was expanding. Remember the condition of this auditorium several years ago when the dark paneling all through here? An elderly member of our church passed away, left our church a unique contribution, and we had some folks that got on board, and we tore all that paneling down, put up the sheetrock, and painted it white, and it looked like it doubled the size of our congregation, our room here, although the square footage wasn't changed. We changed our appearance, and for the better. There are many changes made during the years, and we have survived those changes. The church began with a view of preaching the gospel and welcoming the people. It's always my prayer that we would continue that focus of just preaching the gospel and welcoming the people of our neighborhoods. I stepped aside from the pastorate here, not just because of my age and my hearing, but also because our church needed to be brought into the new century. There's a new generation sitting in these pews today. That's a glory hallelujah time to recognize that. I'm glad to be a part of the evaluation process to determine where we are and what we need to do to incorporate and do a better job of reaching the community that's around us. And I'm really, frankly, amazed at the tools that are available today and the staff that's able to utilize up-to-date technology in getting the message out. I'm looking forward to the coming days of glory. We can't live in the past. Love those memories. But I'm looking ahead to what's coming in the future. Great and wonderful days. I'm looking forward to a greater advancement of the kingdom. I'm looking forward to a new sea of faces that will be coming to worship with us. And may all who come behind us find us faithful. That's right.
What a privilege I have to have Brother Ron Fields as a part of our team. And Brother Ron, thank you for sharing some memories. Whenever we sat down as a team of pastors and talked about this upcoming sermon series, I told them what I felt like God was leading me toward, and I shared with them that I entered into this new sermon series with fear and trepidation. I said, Brother Ron, I believe God wants me to talk about the good old days church. I said, but I can't do that without your help, because as soon as I get up and start talking about it, people are going to start defending you because of the amazing things that you did over the last two decades. I said, I want you to help me. Thank you, sir. Thank you for the help that you provide us every week as we sit in staff meeting. And, you know, I've told people, many people this, you've probably heard me say it before, but when I asked Brother Ron to come on staff back again with us as our pastor of Senior Adults and Care Ministries, I said, all I want you to do, sir, is what God has laid on your heart to do anyway, with one addition. I said, please come to staff meeting and make sure Dan and I don't do something stupid. It's exactly what I said, isn't it? It is. And we appreciate that, don't we, Dan? Now we've got John O'Connor to join us. So we really need you there, Brother Ron. I am blessed to have that kind of input in my life. You know what? I'm also blessed to have the kind of input that we got last Sunday. Were you here last week? Did you enjoy Brother Brandon Cox? Wasn't that a blessing? To hear the heart that he has for the communities of Northwest Arkansas is such a challenge to me. And the way that he goes about reaching them, utilizing new and unique methods to reach people with the gospel, I was challenged. In fact, you'll notice my PowerPoint is going to look a little bit different this morning, because some of the things that he challenged us with really struck me. And so I decided to follow suit. I just want to give credit to where credit is due. But this morning, as we talk about the good old days church, I can't help but to remember back to my home church growing up. Because I don't know what your good old days were, but I know what my good old days were. The good old days of being back home in that Missionary Baptist church. And in that church, there was a sign in the foyer that looked something very much like this. You know this, right? If you look closely at the board, what do you notice there? Attendance last week, 26. Attendance today, what is it? 18. That's right. But what about the church's record attendance? What do you see? 61. You see, that church, like so many other churches, I believe was looking back to the good old days. You know, the funny thing is, I can distinctly remember the attendance board that hung in the foyer of our church. Man, I wish I had a picture of it, but I didn't. So I had to get one from somebody else. And in on that board, I remember this so very clearly. It had at the bottom of that board record attendance. And the number there was 119. You remember that, Dan? You remember that, Miss Elsie? Record attendance, 119. Now, typically, my home church didn't run more than about 60 to 80, depending on the time of the year. But our record was 119. So that meant once upon a time, sometime back in the good old days, our church had over 100 people there for worship. And you know what? We celebrated that 119 like a badge of honor. It was, in our minds, it meant we weren't a small church. We were a big church, or at least a medium church, because our record attendance was 119. And that's not small. You want to know the funny thing about all that? Now, I don't remember this because I was very small when it happened, but the funny thing is the Sunday that we had the record attendance of 119 was also the Sunday that the Central Baptist College Choir came and led us in worship. And yeah, they had about 35 to 40 choir members. No matter. We claimed that record. We talked about what it would be to have over 100 people together worshiping again. Folks, we were stuck in the good old days. Well, the people we're going to talk about this morning were also stuck in the good old days mentality. The year was 520 BC. The book is the tiny book of Haggai near the end of the Old Testament. And so if you can't find it, go to Matthew and go back a few more pages, okay? The Hebrews, the children of Israel, had spent many years in captivity. And we've been talking about that captivity as we've been studying through the book of Daniel. And so they spent many years in captivity. But by this point in time, the Persian king, King Cyrus, had sent over 42,000 Jews back to Judah to live there in and around the city of Jerusalem. And they'd been back there for about 20 years because he sent them back in 538, and now we're looking at about 520 BC. Now, the problem was that Jerusalem, and specifically the temple in Jerusalem, had been destroyed 60 years before this. King Cyrus, when he made the decree to free the captives, to allow them to go back home, when King Cyrus did that, he also made a decree concerning the temple. Now, you remember, Daniel made that transition from Babylonian captivity to the Persian Empire. And so he was one of the advisors at this time. in 538 BC when those captives were sent back. And so the cool thing is that King Cyrus even ordered that not only should these 42,000 plus people go back, but they were also to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And all of the money, all of the expenses for the rebuilding of the temple were to be covered by the Persian treasury. Amen. Daniel did a good job there. He got it set up so that the temple could be rebuilt. In fact, all of the gold and silver vessels that had been stolen by Nebuchadnezzar back in 605 BC, all of those gold and silver vessels from the temple were returned from, Persia, from the city of Babylon back to Jerusalem to be put back into the temple. But the people had done nothing to try to rebuild the temple. Instead, they decided to use all those resources to build their own houses while the temple lay in ruins. And so God addressed this issue in the book of Haggai. He addressed it in two ways. The first thing that he did was that he spoke to three key leaders to get them to be the catalyst for rebuilding. And then second, God commanded the people of Judah to change their behaviors and move from selfish behaviors that they've been having these previous 20 years to selfless behaviors. And so that's where our story begins this morning in the book of Haggai. So I invite you to look at Haggai chapter 1, and we're going to be reading the first 11 verses of this passage. And if you don't have your Bible, then this is on the screen as well. Notice what the Bible says in Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. You see those three people? Very important key leaders. And you know what, Brother Ron, I noticed? These aren't just the leaders, but they're the sons of the key leaders. It is that next generation, just like you talked about. Verse 2 goes on and says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for yourselves to dwell in paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes." Verse 7, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and on the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors." So we have this challenge by God. God challenges them to build the house. To build the house that I told you to build 20 years ago. Build the house. How can you live in paneled houses while my house lies in ruins? So how did the people of Judah respond? Well, in verse 12, we find that they obeyed. And they got to work rebuilding the house of God in verse 14. And as they were rebuilding the temple, there must have been that person, maybe a small group, but you know, it could have just been one cantankerous old man. I don't know. Because you know what, men? We have the gift of becoming cantankerous old men. Amen? Some of y'all should have agreed more heartily than that. And I'm glad to see the wives didn't. That's a good thing. But I think there might have been one cantankerous old man who sit there and watched them as they were building the temple. And he says, well, you know, back in the good old days, the temple was much better. Old Solomon, yeah, he knew what he was doing. Solomon built a beautiful temple. He was a much better leader than Haggai or Zerubbabel or even that Joshua fella. You know, I sure miss the good old days. Can you hear him saying that? They were probably sitting at a coffee shop drinking the coffee and eating donuts too, right? I don't know. I'm not characterizing anyone really, I promise, but when this happened, when this sentiment came up among the people of Judah, the work stopped. They stopped building the temple. They became discouraged, and they determined to just give up because it could never be what it once was. So listen to how the Lord responded to these naysayers in the next chapter. In Haggai chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 through 9. Verse 2 through 9. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it as nothing in your eyes? Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when I came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Did you see what he said in verse 9? He said, the future glory of the temple will be greater than its past glory, and I will bring peace. Folks, discouragement and decline come when we believe the church can never be what it once was. Do you hear me this morning? Discouragement and decline come when we believe the good old days were as good as it was ever going to be. When we believe that there's nothing better that will ever happen. When we believe that the church will never be what it once was. God told the people of Judah that the future temple would be more glorious than the first one. And folks, if you remember what the scripture tells us, God told us that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not be able to stand up against it. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the best days of Temple Baptist Church are still yet to come? If we don't believe in the power of God to build this church, it will become a self-fulfilling prophecy. The church will never exceed what it once was if we do not believe. But if we do, if we believe in the power of God, if we cry out to Him, ask Him to do something amazing among us, folks, He will hear us. Our heart's cry must be something similar to this song. You know it. The Great I Am. Would you sing this song with me? I know this is a little unusual. Would you sing it with me? I want to be near, near to your heart, loving the world, hating the dark. I want to see dry bones living again, singing as one. Hallelujah, holy, holy, God Almighty, the great I am, who is worthy, none beside me, God Almighty, the great I am. The mountains shake before you, the demons run in fear. At the mention of the name, King of Majesty, there is no power in hell, or any who could stand before the power and the presence of the great I Am. The great I am, the great I am. Hallelujah, glory, glory, God Almighty, the great I am, who is worthy, none beside thee, God Almighty, the great I am. Hallelujah, holy, holy, God Almighty, the great I am, who is worthy, none beside thee, God Almighty, the great I am, the great I am. He is the great I am. So what is keeping us from the work that God has called us to do? What is keeping us from doing that which God has called us to do? You know, the people of Judah were consumed with their own lives. Totally consumed. Verse 9 of chapter 1 tells us that they were all busy building their own homes. He says, why does my house lie in ruins while you busy yourself with your own house? Folks, I wonder today, are we using God's provisions for us here at Temple Baptist Church for His honor and for His glory? Or are we just busying ourselves with our own projects? Are we just busying ourselves with the things that we want to do while God's house lies in ruins? Now you may say, Brother Wade, that's not fair. Our church is not lying in ruins. Yeah, we've got some paint chipping off, and there's some, you know, pews that need repadding or chairs replacing it, whatever. Yeah, the carpet doesn't look bad, but this church is not lying in ruins. But folks, let me remind you what the church is. The church is not this building. The church is the spiritual body of believers that gather in this place each and every time we come together to worship. And folks, listen close. If we are not adding new believers to the family of God, then we are not bringing honor and glory to God in the way that He desires. And that's not transferring people from one church to another. That's reaching people with the gospel. We are consumed with busyness. You hear me? We are consumed with busyness. We don't have time to be the church because we're too busy doing church, trying to recapture some thought about the good old days. Folks, in the good old days, life was much simpler. And frankly, there were not as many things competing for our attention as what we have today. And so this I believe wholeheartedly, and that is that the church must leverage every moment we're together for the glory of God and for the advancement of His kingdom. We don't need to waste time when we're up here. We need to be doing what God has called us to do. But instead of maximizing their time, their talents, and their provisions for God's glory, the people of Judah had closed their eyes and they just did their own thing. They closed their eyes to the condition of the temple. And God's punishment by drought and by famine was the result. We find in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 1. So I wonder today, as we think about the good old days church and we think about whether or not our church truly is or is not lying in ruins, are we blind to the reality of where our church is today? Is our church, like God's temple 2,500 years ago, lying in ruins while we are blissfully unaware of how sickened God is by our misdirected busyness? Are we ineffective in carrying out the great commandment to love and the great commission to make disciples? Are we effective in carrying out the commandment to love and the commission to make disciples? You know, you may be sitting there saying, well, Brother Wade, it's not all that bad. I know there's room for improvement. There's always room for improvement, but it's not that bad. Well, if we're not completely lying in ruins, folks, not yet, at least, are we noticing the slow erosion that's taking place? You know, when the children of Judah went back to Jerusalem and they started building their lives again back in 538 BC, the Temple Mount was there. The high point where the temple was there, covered up. And then 20 years later, they were encouraged to build, but then they got discouraged. And so they had laid the foundation, and then everything started growing up again. Folks, I'm not a gardener. I can't grow anything, okay? Some of you are, but you know and I know that if you don't till the weeds, it's going to get out of control really fast, right? The erosion that takes place when we are not being proactive in the great commandment and the great commission, the erosion that takes place happens faster than we can really imagine. And because we're so close to the issue, because we're here every day, every week, we're here very busy doing the Lord's work, we don't see how misguided we really can be. So my question is do we really believe that the best is yet to come? Do we really believe that? Well, in Haggai chapter 2, we read earlier that God told the people of Judah what they needed to do. And here's the Wade Allen paraphrase of what he said, okay? God said, now folks, don't worry. Don't be afraid because my spirit is upon you. Please. Just do the work I've called you to do. And I promise you, the future glory of the temple will be greater than it ever was in Solomon's day. The best is yet to come. Trust me, the best is yet to come. You know, if you do an online search for the phrase, good old days. You will discover that someone from every generation since recordings began has recorded a song or made a video from the dawn of video until today about the good old days. And no, I'm not going to play any of them for you today. Oh, you know them. You know, thinking about the good old days is human nature. And, you know, Brother Ron shared this morning. I didn't know what all he was going to say. I said, Brother Ron, it's yours. I'm not going to tell you what to say. But when he shared, he actually did go to some of those more difficult memories. Right, Brother Ron? Some of those heartaches. But you know what? I don't know if it's just me, but I forget all those bad things. I'm all about being pessimistic in the moment, but when I think about it 5 years later, it was all good. That's what the good old days means. You know, and thinking back to the good old days is just human nature. It crosses cultural boundaries and generations. In fact, I thought this was awesome. Did you know that I found over 100 hour-long episodes of a Japanese TV show called The Good Old Days? Who would have known? I watched about 5 minutes and decided I wasn't going to get anything out of it, so I stopped. But, you know, I remember hearing my daughter. I love my daughter, and she always cringes whenever I mention her name. But I remember hearing my daughter talk about the good old days of the Disney Channel Asia, or the Asian Disney Channel. And she said, the shows that they have now are just stupid, Dad. Back in the day, they had so much better shows. And I just smile and think, yeah, babe, those were stupid too. You've just grown up, you know. But in all fairness, you know, there is some truth to that. You know, I remember the good old days of growing up in Springdale. And I lived on McRae Avenue. If you know anything about Springdale, McRae Avenue is kind of right in the middle of the north side of town, or maybe a little on the south side. I could play anywhere from 412 to Bacchus. I could ride my bike all over the place. And as long as I didn't go past Murphy Park and Highway 71 or go past 40th Street, my parents didn't care. They let me go. Wow, it was awesome. You know, what was also amazing, I could be a mile and a half away from home and my mother would say, Wade, dinner, and I could get home in 10 minutes. Those were the good old days when it was safe for a child to be running around with his buddies. You know, it probably wasn't as safe as what I remember. Especially those times when we were behind harps and whitewater rafting in the drainage ditches. But good old times right there. You know, there are some of you who think of the good old days and you think of the lords and the ladies of a century ago. And you relive that every week on Sunday nights as you watch Downton Abbey. And yes, there is a black cloud of mourning in my home today because the very last episode ever to air of Downton Abbey will come on tonight. Now, you guys out there, you need to be sure and set your DVRs, okay? I'm just kidding. But, you know, we think about the good old days of the past. And my daughter, again, talks about how she was born in the wrong century. How she would love to be back there. And I just think about what life was like 100 years ago and thinking, no, you wouldn't last 20 minutes. You know, when I was growing up, I had this vision of, I wish I had been a knight in shining armor, riding my valiant steed and vanquishing evil throughout the kingdom, right? But nobody ever talks about the open sewage in the streets, right? The good old days are not always what they were cracked up to be. What are yours? What are your good old days? Well, when you think about the church, what are your good old days? Let me encourage you this morning. Don't let the nostalgia of the good old days keep us from changing to effectively reach our community for Christ. Don't let nostalgia of the good old days keep us from changing to effectively reach our community for Christ. How many of you have ever heard of Harry Truman? Okay, how many of you have ever heard of Harry R. Truman? Very few, but a couple. Not Harry S. Truman, the president of the United States, but Harry Randall Truman was a homeowner at the foot of Mount St. Helens volcano in Washington, where he lived since 1926. In 1980, the volcanic mountain was showing signs of a major eruption. Truman's home was located at the south end of Spirit Lake, the most likely path for the volcanic flow. Government officials urged him to leave. His friends told him that his stubbornness was the equivalent of suicide. Family members begged him to leave lest he die. On May 18th, the massive eruption took place. The lava flowed just as it had been predicted, and on that day, Harry Randall Truman died. Why? Why? What kept him from leaving in order to save his own life? He didn't leave because that was his home. He couldn't just let his home go. He couldn't let it go, even if it meant certain death. Folks, Harry R. Truman preferred death to change. He couldn't imagine life without living at the south end of Spirit Lake. I want to share a very sobering statistic with you this morning, and I won't get into all the details of it, but folks, there are thousands of churches in the U.S. today that are about to close their doors for the very last time. And the sad fact is that they prefer death to change. I want to jump ahead about 600 years or so from the time of Haggai and Zerubbabel and Joshua to a time where Paul was writing writing a letter to the members of a church that he had started several years before. A church that was located in the town of Philippi. I want you to just listen to what he said. I'm reading this from the New Living Translation. He said, "This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. I'm writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the church leaders and deacons. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my request for all of you with joy, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I'm certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God." And then he concludes at the end of that chapter, "Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and with one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the gospel, the good news." Folks, why did I think it was important to share this morning? I think it's simply this. There's nothing wrong was celebrating the past. We just can't live there. There's nothing wrong with celebrating the past. We just can't live there. It's not really the past we're holding on to anyway. It's our own personal good old days. We don't really want the past. We want that glossed over, edited version of the past that only exists in our minds. So why do churches refuse to let go of the good old days, even when facing certain death? Well, I believe it's because we're focused on our own needs instead of the needs of others. I believe it's because we're looking inwardly instead of looking outwardly. I believe that our highest priority is to do things the way we've always done them before. And our greatest goal is to do that which makes us most comfortable. Folks, we can't stay in the good old days. To do so would mean that we will face certain death. Brother Ron shared about 70 funerals that he conducted in his 20 years. Lord willing, if I'm able to stay here for 20 years, we will have a lot of those funerals also. If we're not reaching our community, if we're stuck as a good old days church, those funerals will eventually lead to the death of this church. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the history of this church and the way that you have used good and godly men and women to bring the gospel of peace to a lost and dying world. Father, thank you for the impact that Temple Baptist Church has made on the Rogers community and all of Northwest Arkansas. But Lord, you promise that your Spirit will be upon us and that the future will be better than the past. So, Father, we trust in you. We believe in you. And Lord, help us to see who we are and where we are right now in this situation as we move forward here at Temple. Help us to assess the situation and find solutions for carrying out your great commandment to love and your commission to make disciples. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.